Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight, I'll say. And I'm so glad we can bring those prayer petitions before the Lord. That is such a wonderful gift that we have, that we can go right before the throne of grace. And, you know, our God answers. I know a couple weeks ago I woke up and the day before I had quite a rash on my right hand and oh my, it was itchy and burny and all in between my fingers and on the palm of my hand. And I did what I knew to do and prayed. And, you know, I wasn't sure at the first, especially that Wednesday, if I was going to be able to be here, or could be able to play the piano and be able to do the message. And, you know, it's amazing how God helped me. And you know, the symptoms began to leave. I still had a rash for a while, but, you know, it would subside just greatly as the day went on. And, you know, it was just something that I fought for a while, and you know, last week my skin started to peel, and you know, right now my hand's pretty good. It's, you know, it's slight peelings yet, but you know, it doesn't have a tingling in it anymore, and itchiness, and you know, you just see how the Lord heals us, you know, how He makes things better, and it's wonderful to be able to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. You know, we just don't always know. We fight battles here in this world, you know, in this life that we live. But, you know, God knows how to help us. You know, there's nothing too hard for Him. And I think I said this maybe a couple weeks ago, too. You know, sometimes we know what it's like to have faith for other people. But sometimes, you know, it seems like our own needs, oh my, they seem kind of like a great big wall or like a big old impossibility. But you know, how silly, you know, we think, you know, is this one too hard for God? You know, God can do this, He can do that, but He can't do this, you know? And you know, we sort of limit God sometimes in our mind or think, you know, I've waited so long that it's never going to happen. But oh my, I know God sees faith and He will answer. You know, His promises are yea and amen. And praise the Lord. You know, it might be a loved one you're praying for. And you know, it may seem like it's been years, and maybe it has been years. But God knows how to get a hold of the heart. You know, He sees our cries. He hears our cries. You know, He knows our needs and all of that. And, you know, He's faithful. He knows how to turn the tables, how to, you know, bring somebody through that difficulty or whatever the situation. He knows how to heal the sick. He knows how to take away that cancer, you know. Our God knows how to do all things, and He knows how to save, even to the uttermost. And praise the Lord, we are so blessed to know the mighty God and to be able to put our faith, our hope, our confidence in Him. Oh, praise the Lord, you know, Jesus would say at times, according to your faith, be it unto you. And praise the Lord, He puts it within us, you know, if we could just stand on His promises and, you know, not grow faint in the standing, you know, not give up, but keep on standing, keep on waiting on the Lord, keep on hoping in the Lord, keep on bringing it to the Lord, you know, He hears those prayers. Oh, yes, those prayers. Yes, when they're prayed from a heart that is right with God, avail much, the scripture tells us. Oh, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise the Lord. We could do that. If Elijah could pray, you know that it would rain. And yes, I know, it wasn't very much that he had to go by, but oh, finally, after, you know, those seven times, he saw that little cloud the size of a man's hand. And oh, he could hear the sound of abundance of rain. That was his answer. And he took it and began to run. And praise the Lord, the rains did come. Praise the Lord, and we know he outran that chariot. Oh, yes, Ahab's chariot, he outran it. Praise the Lord, that's our God who gives us strength. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight. Let's go before the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, We thank you that we could draw nigh to you, Lord. We thank you that we could stand on your promises. Oh God, we would have no hope in this world without you, Jesus. How we need you, Lord. Oh God, you see these needs, God. Oh Lord, the short lifetime that we live, God, I pray, oh God, that you would move. Oh God, that you give us the answers that we need from you, Lord. Oh God, that you would intervene, Lord. Oh God, that you give us, oh Lord, that strength to seek you. Oh Lord, to turn, oh God, our faith to thee, Lord, and to, oh God, stand on thy promises. Oh Lord, oh God, for thou art able to do exceeding above that which we ask or think, oh Lord. Oh God, and we just give you all of this. And we ask that you move here tonight. That you move in our hearts, that you talk to our hearts. Oh God, that you talk in us, Lord, that you would get us to that higher ground. Oh Lord, that you get us to that place with you, Lord, that we need to be, Lord. Oh God, where we can hear your voice and know your will, Lord. Oh God, where we can see those miracles. Get us to that higher ground, oh Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to see and understand and to go forward. Oh God, and to listen to your voice and to know it. Oh Lord, and to obey it. Oh God, ask that you'd have your way here. Pray that you talk to each and every heart, oh Lord, that you give me the words to tell, oh Lord, that this message, oh Lord, would take form according to thy will and thy ways, Lord. Oh Jesus, that you'd have your way, God, that you'd speak to us, you'd move, Lord. Oh God, that you'd change those things that need to be changed. Give us a heart towards thee, Lord. Give us faith to believe you, Lord. Oh God, faith to move mountains, faith to stand on. Oh God, to prevail against, oh Lord, the trials of this life. Oh God, and oh Lord, the things that would try to break us down. Oh God, we give it all to you in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, that the devil have no opportunities. Oh God, that I pray that you work in every heart. Give us what we have need of, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to be turning to Ezekiel 13 as we begin here tonight. And we're going to call this message, Founded Upon the Rock. Founded upon the rock. Praise the Lord. Going to Ezekiel, the 13th chapter. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we begin here, verse 1 here, chapter 13 of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know, it seems that this was an occurring problem in the time of the Old Testament. I mean, the prophets knew it well that, you know, they would utter the words of God as it came to them, but there were others that would oppose them. And often they were also so-called prophets, but they were not true prophets of God. And, you know, it was a problem that they would, instead of prophesying what God would say, they would be pretenders and they would prophesy out of their own hearts. They were actors, in other words, they were hypocrites. But, you know, they had this knack and they had this ability. And it might have been pretty convincing at times. I think we're living in the same kind of conditions in this day that we live in too, because I'm afraid that there are also in this day that we live right now before the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, that we are hearing a lot of prophecies that are not of God. And I think this same thing is occurring in this time that we live. Oh yes, men that will stand up there and prophesy out of their own hearts. You know, men that would say that Jesus was not a true Messiah. you know, men that would prophesy prosperity and say that those that would prophesy gloom and doom are Judases. But if you prophesy good, if you prophesy prosperity, then you're the house of Joseph. You know, there's all kinds of things going on in this period that we live in. There's all kinds of men and women out there that are saying things out of their own hearts. But Jesus, or God through His Word, before the time of Jesus, said in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing," you know, feigning a vision and saying it out of their own spirit and you know, not something, oh, that was not of God. Verse 4, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert." And, you know, I don't know too much about foxes in the desert. I do believe that foxes and other creatures that live in the deserts are made to adapt to that climate, and I understand and God made them that way. That's just the way it is. He gave them, you know, ears that are, you know, a little bit taller than other foxes. I think I read that once upon a time. But what the foxes in the desert seem to be known for was their cunning. And I suppose it did take a certain amount of cunning to survive. And you know, again, God gave them instinct, and He put it within them. And, you know, I think His creation is so marvelous because, you know, all the creatures that God has made all work on instinct. And I believe it's God who put it there. And it's like the voice of God that directs them. And they know things. They know sometimes if they're sick, you know, what to eat that might, you know, cure their sickness. They know what to do. They seem to have more sense sometimes than human beings. And, you know, we all have stories, you know, creatures that, you know, saved lives even and did outstanding things. But, you know, God made them in a very special way also. And, you know, each little thing that He made, each big thing that He made is, you know, just made it up in amazing ways. And you know, here it's talking about the foxes in the deserts, and they were known for their cunning. It's interesting that Jesus referred to Herod as that fox. You know, it's particularly noted in Luke, the 13th chapter, when some of the Pharisees were telling Jesus that He needed to get thee out and depart from thence, because Herod was planning to kill Him, you know, so they said, you know. And so interesting, Jesus came back with, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." And of course, praise the Lord, you know, they couldn't, you know, take Jesus' life of their own volition. It was that He laid down His life because, yes, there was an eternal plan. Yes, that had been put, oh yes, into motion from the very beginning, that God would come to this world and put on flesh so that He might save us from our sins, even though it meant Him dying on the cross of Calvary. Praise the Lord. But, you know, foxes were known for their cunning. Verse 5 here in Ezekiel 13 rather, says, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." And, of course, He's still talking about those false prophets. In other words, their words had not prepared the people for the day of battle. And He mentions that they had not gone up into the gaps, you know, the hiding places where the enemy might hide. Or they had not made up for the hedge. You know, the hedge would be a line of a people or objects that would form a barrier. And because they were prophesying false things, things that maybe sounded appealing to the flesh, they were not helping the people, though. Oh, they weren't protecting them. The people weren't prepared, therefore, for the day of battle. They weren't able to stand, therefore, in the battle, in the day of the Lord. Verse 6 goes on to describe it. It says, they have seen vanity and lying divination, and saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. And again, you know, these things, oh my, are going on at this very moment. Words of vanity, words that are vain, just, you know, spoken to appeal to the flesh and make people feel good and comfortable. Sometimes we need to feel uncomfortable. Sometimes we need to realize that we need to do certain things to get right with God. And that's not a real comfortable feeling. But praise the Lord for it. These prophets, however, had seen vanity, and they were just giving lying divinations. They were just, you know, prophesying things, you know, like those that are in the occult prophesy. Maybe using, you know, in these days, you know, crystal balls or horoscopes or looking on bumps on the head or, you know, checking the veins on the hands and all the things that they do to try to make predictions, even in this world today. Well, they were doing it back then too, lying divination. And they were saying, you know, and a lot of people who are in the cult, really, you know, they might even think they're Christians. I'll tell you what, that's true. But, you know, back here, I have a feeling that those false prophets thought they were of God, you know, just as good as anybody else, you know, just as true as anybody else. But, you know, they were saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they had made others to hope that they would confirm the word, you know, again, saying these things that sounded good to the flesh and appealed to them and made them feel comfortable and giving them a false hope. Oh, I know it's a wonderful thing to have our hope in the Lord. And thank God for it. But who wants a false hope? You know, something that's vain. You know, something that doesn't have anything to stand on. Something that's not true. Something that's not genuine. No, we love to have hope. And thank God, God gives us much hope. His word gives us great hope. We not only have hope in the Lord while we walk this earth, but we have hope in eternal life. And oh, there's nothing that could be better than that. But these prophets were giving false hope. It says in verse 7, have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lie in divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Oh my, a vain vision, a lie in divination. The Lord saith it. Putting the Lord's name on it. Like it's His, but it's not. It says in verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Oh, I'll tell you what, our God doesn't like people taking His name on something that is not His. Saying words that are of their own and taking it on to God, crediting to God. No, God doesn't like it at all. He said, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And so it is today, those that use these methods and say things out of their own hearts. It tells us in verse 9, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. And here's the truth here. It says, they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Oh, all these things. Now, these are pretty serious. Not to be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Egypt. I'm sorry, into the land of Israel. It makes me think of scripture from Revelation, the 21st chapter. We just turn here a minute. I'm sorry, it's Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and it's verse 11. To begin here, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All these serious consequences that we read about these false prophets. It seems like, yes, they correspond with the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, when all the dead, small and great, stand before God. Every individual that has ever lived, standing before Almighty God. And oh my, that moment when the book was opened, the book of life. Oh yes, the record that matters more than anything else. And out of that, the dead were judged. Out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. Oh, the Lord who keeps record, the Lord who watches and sees and knows it all. Oh my, that time of accounting when all stand before him. The sea gives up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up those that were there in that place. And every man was judged according to their works, what they had done in this short life that they had lived. And again, you know, the pronouncement is made, you know, the declaration is made. Either, you know, you are a faithful servant and judged accordingly on the right hand of God, or judged to condemnation. It talks about the death and hell being cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Going along quite well, I think, with that which Ezekiel wrote there. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Oh my, but corresponding also to that heavenly place that we all are looking towards. Praise the Lord. These are serious things here. But God sees everything. God knows everything. And what we do in our short existence is going to determine where we spend eternity. You know, if people could only realize how serious life is. You know, so much time is spent in other occupations, with other things, trying to, you know, even, you know, do something with time, you know, trying to, you know, not always make good use of it, but, you know, to entertain oneself and to play with it, you know, to, you know, just do something at times to whittle away time. But oh my, if people could only realize the very great need to turn to God in this short life that we live, to get the heart right before it is too late. Oh my, before that moment. You know, none of us know when our life here on earth is going to end. We don't know. We know that, it's short. Even if we live to be 120, it would be short. But most of us, I don't think, are going to live to be 120. But oh my, such a need to give thought to the things that pertain to everlasting life. Oh, so important. Oh, yes, examine one's heart and to see if they have given themselves to the Lord. You know, there's such a need, yes, to make amends with Almighty God. And you know, he talks about the remnant of Israel, God's people who've turned their lives over to the Lord. They're not going to love things that are of deceit. They're not going to want to make a lie. They're not going to want to walk in the ways of sin, the ways of iniquity. Tells us in Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Oh, there's great peace. And the Prince of Peace is our Lord and Savior. When our life is given to the Lord and we've made things right with God, we're not living in sin. We're not living in condemnation. We've repented of our sins and turned it all over to God. And obeyed the command to be baptized in His name. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Oh, when that's the case. You know, that chapter 3 of Zephaniah goes on in verse 14 to say, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thy enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Oh, because, yes, God has made a way. Oh, yes, He cast out the enemy there at the cross of Calvary. Oh, yes, that moment when Satan was cast down. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in evil. Yes, when we've given our life to the Lord, we can know what it is like to be forgiven of our trespasses, to be forgiven our sins, to walk in peace, to know the joy that comes into our very being because our hearts are right with Almighty God. But it goes on here in Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, verse 10, saying, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. You know, this is quite a situation. You know, it's really something to make a declaration of peace. And Jeremiah mentioned it several times in his writing, those false proclamations of peace that were declared to the people. And oh, they got so upset at Jeremiah at times because he did not have a message of peace in the sense that it's going to be okay, Jerusalem, you know. It's going to be okay, Judah. You're going to see peace. But no, because their hearts had rebelled against God, God was going to judge them. The Babylonians were going to come in and overtake them. And Jeremiah had that job of proclaiming it. Well, they didn't like it, did they? They didn't like it at all. They didn't like those declarations that he declared. But it tells us in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 14, it says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What good is it to declare peace if the enemy is at the door and ready to come in? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Oh, yes. When people are living in abominations, when they are living in sin, oh, there is no real peace. Because, oh, yes, the Prince of Peace, the true God of Israel, has no part with that. Oh, my. You cannot have peace with God if you're living in sin. You're doing things that are abominable in the sight of God. That's a problem this day that we live in too. So many people appease themselves, you know. They think everybody sins. We're all sinners, so, you know, what's it, you know? You know, well, how's it going to matter, you know? God's not going to judge us because we're sinners. Oh, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, yes, we were all born into this world of sin, and we've all sinned. Praise the Lord made a way that we could be forgiven our sins. Oh, yes, that they could be blotted out and forgiven. Oh, that we didn't have to live in them and continue in them and walk in them. No, we could be forgiven our trespasses and our sins and have a heart that's right in the sight of God and walk in that way, the ways of God. Oh, I'll tell you. God is going to judge sin, and what a lie that is, that people think that sin is going to enter into heaven. No, our God made a way that we could come to Him, to that throne of grace, to obtain mercy. And He's expecting us to do that very thing. Oh, yes, to come to Him, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging the things that we've done wrong, and asking Him for mercy. And thank God He is so willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll only ask, if we'll only humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will do it. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, there were many that prophesied things that were not true. And they were saying peace and safety. And even in the time of Jesus, they were talking about peace, so it seems, and not expecting that there was going to be great trouble that would follow them. It tells us in the 19th chapter of Luke, just turning there for a moment, that there was this time at the very end of Luke 19, verse 41, it tells us, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus, looking over the city of Jerusalem, they had just worshipped him. They had just praised him. A whole multitude of disciples had rejoiced and finally praised God with a loud voice for the mighty works that Jesus Christ had done, crying, Hosanna! Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But Jesus knew that the hour of darkness was close upon them. Oh, yes, and He knew what would follow. He tells us in verse 41 as I read it, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest, or thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, that day was coming, and we know that it followed Jesus knew very well that down the road, another 30 so years, that Jerusalem would be overtaken. Jesus knew that the Romans would come in. They would siege upon the city. They would take the temple, and they would take that temple apart, stone by stone, looking for anything that was of value. They would plunder all things. Oh yes, and they would come in to ravish and to destroy, to kill. It would not be pretty at all. They would lay it to the ground and the children within the city, and not leaving one stone upon another upon that temple, because the Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know the time of their visitation. Oh my, the Great One had come. The Messiah had come. He had been in their midst. He had walked among them. He had taught in their streets. They had sat at His table in some cases. Oh, He had healed their sick. He had cast out devils. He had raised the dead. He had done all these wonderful things. But they didn't know Him. They refused to realize that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, how important it is to acknowledge Him. Jesus said, "Except that you believe that I am He, ye shall all likewise perish." Oh, it was so necessary that they give the ear to the One who had come to set them free from sin, who had come to bring about His peace to them, a peace passing all understanding. Oh yes, the things that belonged unto their peace. But they hadn't known the time of their visitation. They hadn't recognized the Messiah who was in their very midst, the very Christ. Oh yes, the One that they had prophesied, the Jewish people, the prophets of old, they had, oh yes, talked of Him. He came, but they knew Him not. And as it is in this period that we live right now, as we look for our Savior to come again the second time, we know, "To them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Those whose hearts have been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, those things pertaining to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It tells us, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night." Verse 2. Verse 3, "For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Oh yes, here's that forewarning. You know, the sign, peace and safety. But it says, "When they shall say it, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." And it says, "They shall not escape." There's no getting out of it. You know, oh yes, if you're a woman in travail, you know, you're going to have to go through with it, aren't you? Or die. But He's talking about a time when they shall say, "Peace and safety." But praise the Lord, if we've given our hearts to the Lord, if we're walking in the light, that it tells us in verse 4, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Oh, yes, he's going to come. He's going to come suddenly. It says, so cometh as a thief in the night. That means he's going to come, you know, unannounced. He's going to come unexpectedly. He's going to come suddenly. When most people aren't expecting him to come at all. But if we are the children of the light, if we are the children of the day, then let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, he's going to pour out his wrath. Oh yes, there's wrath that awaits those that who have not obeyed the gospel. Oh, it describes that wrath in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Oh, that day of vengeance and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Oh, yes, it's going to be very obvious when he returns to this world, coming forth with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Oh, thank God we can give heed to the gospel right now. We can believe the gospel now while we yet have opportunity, because this day is coming. He's going to come quickly as a thief in the night. And oh my, he's coming to judge this time. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to be on his right hand. I want to be walking in faith. I want to be standing on his promises. I want to be resting in the hope of the glorious gospel, because that's going to be the final end of all things here on this earth. And we'll either be on the right hand or we'll be on the left. I don't want to be on the left. Those that shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh yes, those flaming fires. All that everlasting vengeance that he will take upon those that obey not the gospel, that have not given heed to the gospel, that turned away their ear from hearing the truth, that didn't listen, that didn't obey, that didn't make their amends. Oh, I don't want to be in that category. Thank God we can escape the damnation of hell. Oh, that everlasting vengeance of the Lord. But here in Ezekiel, it is talking about that time. All those prophets back then that seduced the people of the Lord, even that false spirit that was upon them, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Oh my, I don't want to build a wall and have somebody use untempered mortar to fill in the bricks. That isn't going to work. You know, if you're making concrete, you've got to do it right. you know, you need your cement and your sand and gravel or whatever all you're going to use to make your concrete. And then you got to add water. But if you add too much water to your mix, it's going to be weak. It's not going to be able to stand. It's not going to be able to endure. So you've got to do it right. You don't want untempered mortar, mortar that will not stand, mortar that will not hold. You know, if it's made right, it's going to last a long time. But otherwise, it's going to collapse. It's not going to be worthy of people walking upon it or standing upon it. It's not going to hold fast. Oh, it says, verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that plaster it with mortar that's not mixed properly, in other words, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall. And a stormy wind shall rend it, it shall tear it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Of course, as we were talking about the judgment just a few minutes ago, I believe this also pertains to the judgment. Oh, that stormy wind as God begins to bring forth His judgment, and all those signs are fulfilled. The overflowing shower, the great hailstones that come forth from heaven as the Lord is working on His judgment. He's bringing forth His fury to consume the things of this world. Oh, getting right for the grand finale, when this earth shall be no more. Oh, it tells us of that in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. Oh, yes, old Israel had a problem. Just as there were false prophets that were spoken of here in Ezekiel, there were very much concerns by the prophet Isaiah too. It says in verse 5 here in Isaiah 2, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. Wow, it kind of sounds like these days. I've ever stood, by the way, in a busy city and watched the traffic go by, or a highway where, the interstates where, the cars, the trucks are going continuously. Oh, the wealth, no end of the treasures, full of horses or means of going places. No end of the chariots. But besides that, it says, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Oh, there are some things that God does not overlook. Oh, the land is full of idolatry. He sees it. He doesn't want us worshiping the works of our own hands. In fact, God is supposed to have that number one place in our lives. We're not to give our hearts over to anything more than we give it to God. Otherwise, it becomes an idol in our lives. And here you have the mean man, or the average man, in this meaning here for the word mean, boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, to an idol. Therefore, forgive them not. But then, oh, the time of judgment. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in the day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall. See, he's bringing down everything that is high. He's bringing it down there. God is judging this world, the proud and the lofty, those that are lifted up in pride, now being brought low. And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. See, he has us all coming to final judgment and all the realization as those who have not given their hearts to the Lord, who have not repented of their sins, realize the fury of the Lord. Oh, the anger of the Lord. Nothing that they've ever seen before. Going into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, trying to hide from God. When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship. To the moles and to the bats, all at once that realization, hey, these are nothing. These are nothing. Throw them away. They're nothing. They're vanity. They have no value. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord. Oh, any little spot to try to hide, thinking that it might help or they might escape the wrath of God. For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, that great day of accounting has come. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? But oh, yes. Ezekiel is talking of these things here. That moment, oh yes, when the wall is fallen, verse 12, and you know, suddenly, where is the daubing wherewith he had daubed it? You know, who did this? You know, it's not standing. Who told us this? And you can imagine, oh, how upset one would be if they had put their trust in a ministry that had told them lies, in a religion that had deceived them, that they'd given their hearts over to vanity, something, oh, that didn't hold, something that wasn't holding fast, something that was just made with untempered mortar and could not stand. Oh, my. I'm afraid it's going to happen. So many, oh yes, that have given their hearts over to things that do not pertain to the Word of God. Oh, the vanity, you know. And oh yes, people that have been told that, you know, they'll be all right. Just pray the rosary, say your Hail Marys, wear that scapular, you know, do this, do that. It'll get you to heaven. Go to confession. All of that, or make your pilgrimages, you know, go to Mecca, you know, and you know, or Rome, or wherever, Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, or you know, one of those religions that, you know, have you paid double tithes? And you know, it's, and then observe the feast days and you can have a grand old time during those. But all these things that are nothing, that will hold water. Things that, you know, have been daubed with untempered mortars so that when it comes to the end and you need something to stand on, they don't pass. They collapse. They break. They fail. Oh, when you need it the most, that religion that you know, depended upon, and suddenly, you know, out the window, you know, those idols that you bowed to are suddenly of no good. Yes, just throw them to the bats, to the moles. Suddenly that realization. Oh, yes. And then it goes on to say here in Ezekiel 13, verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, how important is that foundation! Oh, yes, we need a foundation that is sure. We don't want to be standing on something that has been daubed with untempered mortar. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus talked about the need for a foundation that will stand in thee. Go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. It tells us in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But he said in verse 18 to Peter, because Peter had the revelation, yes, some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back, or Elijah the prophet, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But it had been revealed to Peter, Simon Peter, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, yes, he was the Messiah. He was the one that was to come. He was the anointed one, as the word Christ means. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock that the church was built on was a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the rock, that is the foundation of our hope, that Jesus Christ came into the world as our Savior. Oh yes, gave his life a ransom for many, that we might obtain eternal life, that we might come unto him and be saved. Oh yes, that's the hope of the gospel. That's why God put on flesh to come into this world. And praise the Lord, if God has revealed it unto us that Jesus was the Christ. Oh no, John Hagee, he was the Messiah. He declared he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and we are not looking for another one. We are not looking for another Messiah. I'll tell you what, there are Jews right now in Israel that are looking for a Messiah. Some declare that he was born this year. Oh yeah, they're looking for a man to come as a Messiah. But yet, you know, Jesus was in this world. And he came in his Father's name. But they received him not. But Jesus proclaimed that another would come in his own name there in John, the 5th chapter, verse 43. And him they would receive. Jesus proclaimed that. And so it is. Now they're looking. They're looking. But I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he is building his church. And praise the Lord, he is building a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Oh, praise the Lord, if you are in the church, you are safe. Oh yes, the gates of hell will not be able to touch you by any means. And that church of Jesus Christ is built upon that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that we know that. Oh, I'm so glad that we can put our faith and trust. Oh, in something that is real, something that is true. Oh, we can put our faith on the rock, Christ Jesus. That knowledge that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those words of life that he proclaimed. Oh, that's the rock. That's the foundation. That's the thing that we stand on. That Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is building his church upon that foundation. Oh, praise the Lord, built upon the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. Turning to Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 46. Verse 46 reads, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation builds a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Oh, praise the Lord, yes. Those that hear his sayings and do with them. Not only to hear, but to do. Faith without works is dead. This is what he's like. That person that will hear the sayings of the Lord Jesus and do them, he's like a man that was building a house and he dug deep. And he dug down to a rock so he could build that house on some stability. He could build his house on something that would not move. He dug down deep until he could lay the foundation on a rock. Oh, yes, that rock is Christ Jesus. If we're going to stand the temptations of this world, if we're going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ and hear him say, "Well done," then we must be embedded upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Our foundation must go down that deep, like that man, that person that dug deep. Oh, laid his foundation on a rock, and praise the Lord, if you're on that foundation. Oh, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against it. It could not be shaken, could it? Oh no, because it was founded upon a rock. And that's how it is with our life. If our life is founded on the Word, the precepts, the truth of God's Word, if we've embraced the Gospel, if we've come to the Gospel, oh yes, if we obey it, oh yes, then we're building our house. We're building our life upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And when the storms of life begin to beat, the tempest gets high, oh yes, things begin to shake. Oh, and the sea roars and all of that. Oh yes, if we're built on the rock, we will not be shaken. We will not be taken down. We will be not like those that built their wall with untempered mortar. Oh yes, not like that at all. But oh yes, what it means to be founded upon a rock. But alas, those that hear and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation, just, you know, doing what pleased them, no solid ground, no rock to build on, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Oh, I'm so thankful we can anchor in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. He talked about that day in Ezekiel 13 when that wall fell, that untempered mortared wall fell. And what was discovered? The foundation. The foundation was discovered at that point. And because it was not made properly, because it wasn't anchored in Jesus, it fell. And it talks about how it will be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Oh my, that day is coming. Oh, it's not far off, I have a feeling. Oh yes, when King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, robed in flesh, is coming to judge this world in righteousness. And how shall it be that day? Will our foundation stand? Will we have a foundation that's built upon the rock? Will it stand at that moment we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will it stand? Or will we be shaken? Oh, I thank God that we can anchor in Jesus Christ. Because there is none other that can be laid than that which was laid. There is no other foundation. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that man can lay. There is nothing else that will stand when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, that great need to dig down deep, to search the Scripture. Oh, yes, to know what it says, to not be fooled, to not be taken in by some false prophet, some false prophecy, or whatever all, and, you know, some false religion, and, oh, be deceived. Oh, it's going to be so of utmost importance to be anchored in the Lord Jesus, to have our foundation laid on the rock. As a wise master builder tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, we all have a life. We're all laying some kind of groundwork. We're all building some kind of house, so to speak. We're all, you know, doing something with our lives. But are the works going to stand? Are they built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ? Are we building it properly? Do we dig down deep? Is it going to stand? Oh, I pray it will stand because it tells us here, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Oh, I pray that our foundation is built upon the rock Christ Jesus, the truth of His Word. Oh, yes, that foundation that has been given us. I pray that that is our story. Oh, praise the Lord that we've turned it over to the Lord and given our lives to Him, repenting of our ugly sins and not living in them any longer. By the grace of God, by His mercy, turning it over to the Lord. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. And we praise You, Lord, and we ask that You would talk to our hearts. Oh, God, that we would make sure that our anchor holds, oh, Lord, that our foundation is built on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Pray that You talk to us and help us. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that You help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord.
Praise the Lord. We're going to open our hymnals in closing to number 237 and sing I've Anchored in Jesus, number 237. Upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me as storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice has filled the waters and bid the tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind, no wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and Savior, in Him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, us, for he hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. Praise the Lord. Praise you, under prayer in Jesus' name.